Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're going to read one verse this morning. So Tom got through two verses in Sunday school, and I'm usually only about half of the pace of Tom. And so we're going to read through and cover one verse this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1, and we're going to read through verse 2. Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the faithfulness of those who have come before us through many generations, Lord. We're thankful for the faithfulness of those men to teach the truth, Lord, to stand for the truth of your word. And this morning we're also thankful for faithful mothers through the generations who have taught their children faithfully and the blessing that they've been to all of us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. I would like you to remember, as we come to this verse this morning, of the purpose that Paul writes to Timothy. In Timothy, we're dealing with the issue of the local ministry, Timothy as a minister in the ministry, and the local congregation and the instruction for how it's to operate and the things that are to be done. And Paul tells Timothy that the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. When we talk about the things that Timothy has heard, you know, so much as we go through these passages here, I can't help but feel like I'm preaching to myself and the needs and the requirements in the local church. And so often on Sundays, I feel like I'm sitting in the front row and I'm just giving myself gut punches, you know, week after week and preaching and going through these truths. But as Timothy relays, or as Paul relays this to Timothy, and we've already gone through chapter number 1 and the encouragement that Paul has given to Timothy, the strength that Timothy is going to need, and in verse 1 we find that the strength there is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you're looking for your strength in yourself, if you're looking for your strength in your good works and your religious deeds, you will find no strength. You'll have the strength of yourself, but guess how long that's going to last, you know? You ever had the pull-up bars in school, in elementary school, and you put your hands on the pull-up bars and you just try to hold on for as long as you could, and eventually your hands would slip, right? Because you can't do it yourself. And so the issue here is that Paul is telling Timothy, you need to know where you get your strength from. And when you know where you get your strength from, it's from being in Christ. And it's the grace that he's already provided to you. And now, Timothy, you need to take that message. You need to take the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, and you need to commit that to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the question this morning is, you know, what were the things that Timothy had heard of Paul? Paul had obviously preached doctrine, but what was it and where did he get it from? So maybe just some basic questions that we'll ask ourselves this morning, some basic things that I think that you already know, but is needful when Paul makes this statement. When Paul is telling Timothy to commit the things that thou hast heard of me unto faithful men, I think it's important for us to understand what exactly it is that we're talking about. So if I were to ask the question, what is it, where did he get it from, the things that thou hast heard of me? Turn to Romans chapter number 16. You can put your marker there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, but get Romans 16 and Colossians chapter number 1. Romans chapter 16 and Colossians chapter number 1. What is the thing which Timothy had heard of Paul? The answer is that it is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The things that Timothy is to commit to faithful men is a specific doctrine. And Paul says in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And before I comment on that, go over to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And verse number 25. Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 25, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, friends, I think that we really do God's word a disservice. We do a disservice to God's purposes when we come to this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2 and think that this is anything but the revelation of the mystery committed unto Paul. That we do a disservice to God's purposes if we fail to see the distinctive ministry of Paul. And if we just make this a continuation of Israel's kingdom program, it really negates everything that Paul is saying up to this point. If we were to come along and preach this morning that, "Timothy, you're to take that gospel, you're to take, you know, what Peter was preaching back in the early part of Acts, you're to take the so-called Great Commission out of Matthew and go and baptize. You need to commit this to faithful men who will preach the kingdom gospel." You really do a disservice to what Paul, you undermine everything it is that Paul is communicating that the local church is to be established on. And so I think it's really a very fundamental point. You understand that Grace Bible Church, we are a dispensational church, and we really stand for the distinctive ministry of Paul, because there is a truth that is to be preached to people. To understand, when we say the distinctive ministry of Paul, we're not trying to put ourselves up or anything like that. It's not about us. It's about the truth of God's word. It's about wanting to stand for the clarity of the gospel. You know, we want to see the purpose of God be accomplished in this age, in this dispensation of grace. And so therefore, when we preach the gospel, we want it to be unfettered. We want to preach a gospel that's not weighed down under the bonds of legalism and of keeping the law and circumcision and things of this nature. We want people to know that Christ died for their sins and that they can be saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. And so therefore, we don't make a big deal out of this just for the sake of being different. That's not the point. We do this because this is what God does. And we want to stand where God stands. And we want to make His truth known. Now, not only this thing that we're to commit to faithful men, the thing that Paul tells to Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me, commit to faithful men." Not only is it the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's the content. That's the content of what it is that Timothy is to commit to other faithful men. But where did it come from? Ephesians chapter number 1. And get Acts chapter 26. Ephesians 1 and Acts 26. And so the simple answer of what it is that Paul is committing to Timothy and that Timothy is to commit to other faithful men, Ephesians 1 and Acts 26, is the revelation, the source of it, came from the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. The thing that Paul is committing to Timothy is something that was a revelation from Christ to Paul. So the source is not Paul. Okay? We don't worship Paul. We're not putting Paul upon a pedestal other than giving him the rightful respect for the office which he holds as the apostle of the Gentiles and how he executed that office faithfully. But the message came from Christ. The revelation came from Christ. It was revealed to Paul. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 9. Ephesians 1 and verse number 9. Paul says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Now I want to make 2 points there. Is that first, the first 3 words, it says, having made known. It was made known. It was revealed. It was revealed from Christ to Paul. And the things that he made known is about our inheritance and what God has predestined us for and what God's purpose is. Now, you're going to have a terrible time understanding that purpose if you think that that's part of what's going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, if that's what's going on in Leviticus, if that's what's going on in Isaiah when God is promising the kingdom unto Israel. And so we just want to have the clarity of the gospel and the clarity of God's word and the clarity of the purpose, because it is Paul who says in 1 Timothy when he writes to Timothy that it's the will of God for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the only way that we can come to the knowledge of the truth is to understand the revelation that God has given to Paul. So Christ has made something known. He says, having made known. But how did he make it known? Well, if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 really quickly. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Ephesians 3:1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. So why is that important? Well, because you understand that this is not something that Paul came up with. That's number one. It's not man's doctrine. Number two, it wasn't something that Paul went over to James and John and the 12 apostles to say, hey, because look, if I wanted to learn something and if I wanted to understand something, I'm first going to seek out those who know what they're talking about so that way I can learn it from them, right? You talk about skilled trades. You go into a job. What do? You have people who have seniority, people who know what they're doing. I mean, if I wanted to start a woodworking business, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to call up Carl. I'm going to go over and say, hey, how do you do that? Well, a prime example for me, when I started to understand some things in Scripture, I called up Tom and I said, hey, you don't know me, but I came and met him here one day. I said, you don't know me, but one day I'm going to be coming to this church. I said, I don't know when it's going to be. I don't know if it's going to be 2 months from now or 6 months from now or 12 months from now, but eventually people aren't going to like me anymore talking about the Bible and I'll be here. So here I am. But when I started to understand these things, I was groping in the dark for many years as far as just trying to understand things and put Scripture together. And, it's wonderful to have a teacher. And once I knew that Tom was sitting here, I didn't want to sit by myself anymore. I wanted to come and be edified by a teacher who knows. And so I learned from someone. My point being is that Paul, in a normal course, would be, hey, if I've gotten the same thing that the 12 apostles had, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and learn from them. I'm not going to stick around here and just try to figure out things for myself. But Paul goes out of his way to say, that's exactly what did not happen. He says, I received it by revelation, that Christ made known unto me the mystery. Acts chapter 26, you have your place there. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 12. Paul is recounting how it is that he received this revelation. And he says in verse number 12 of Acts chapter 26, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, well, wasn't Paul persecuting individuals? He was. But who was he persecuting? Christ. Why are you persecuting me, Paul? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. I'm not only going to make you a minister of what you have seen, but the things that I'm going to reveal unto you, Paul. What is it that Paul tells Timothy to do? The things thou hast heard of me, commit thou unto faithful men. What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ did? He found a faithful man. And he turned him around from the wrong direction and used him for the right direction. But Christ found him a faithful man. And he committed it unto him, who would be able to teach others also. Paul's not the first one to tell Timothy to do that. You see, Paul is taking the pattern from Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He wasn't disobedient, he was faithful. And he was called for the purpose of seeing men having their sins forgiven. Paul was called unto the gospel. The things that Timothy heard of Paul heard of Christ. Not from the 12 apostles. Turn over to Galatians chapter number 1. I can't help myself. I know for the sake of time that I shouldn't, but I am weak in the flesh when I'm thinking about this. He didn't get it from the 12 apostles, but from the resurrected and ascended Christ in the heavens, giving a revelation to Paul. And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 12, For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. If Paul was teaching the same thing that had been going on, he would be foolish not to go up to those who have been ministering long before him and that had been with Christ. Look at verse number 16. Oh, this is really clear. Paul says, To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. That's a ministry that the 12 didn't have. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't go to a man, to a teacher, to learn. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia. I went into the desert. I went where there's nobody at. Why'd you go to Arabia, Paul? Why does he say that? Because it's obvious he received it directly by revelation of Jesus Christ. You're not going to go into Arabia for anything except to die out in the desert. You're not going to go out there for conversation. You're not going to go out there for a teacher. You're not going to go out there to learn something from men. But he says, after he went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. He says, look, I went out to Arabia. I received the revelation from Jesus Christ. And then when I came back after 3 years, then I went up to Peter. Just so you guys know, that's the first time I saw him. And I only stayed with him 15 days. Paul preached Christ among the heathen. But he didn't confer with the earthly men, fleshly human teachers. And thus the message about God's program on earth was delivered to the 12 apostles, while God's program about the heavenly places was delivered from God to Paul from heaven. You understand my point? God's program and purpose for the earthly program was delivered from God from earth when Christ was here in his earthly ministry. But his program and purpose from heaven was delivered from heaven to Paul down here who was on the earth. Now, if you come back to 2 Timothy, Paul says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I wanted to look at a topic this morning out of respect for the Word of God and ask you the question that does this verse teach that oral tradition is as good as Scripture? Is not Paul saying that the things thou hast heard of me? How do you hear something? Someone speaks it. But what's the problem with oral tradition? I can't remember the things that I study or hear, so I make notes. When I preach here, I got a page of notes because I can't remember things. And most of you probably can't even remember what I said 5 minutes ago, right? If we were to take a pop quiz, what did I say 5 minutes ago? I got no idea. The problem with oral tradition is that we can't digest everything. We can't remember these things. And so, if it was up to our mental aptitude to be able to retain information that was communicated to us orally, we would sure be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? Have you ever played that pass the message game in school? You know, and by the time you got to the through 20 or 30 people, the message had completely changed. Well, if that's possible with 20 to 30 people in school, what do you think is going to happen over 6,000 years or 2,000 years since Christ? Don't you think that orally things might have been changed a bit? And what happens if you've got a chain in the link in that oral communication who wants to pervert the truth on purpose? Then you're really in trouble, right? And how do you go back to the original link and find out what was communicated orally to begin with? So I hope that you see the problem with oral tradition. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so God didn't preserve His Word orally. God preserved His Word in writing through copies of words that were written down. And you and I have access to it today to where we can go and get a book and we can read the words that God has communicated to us. Not a message, not a story where, well, maybe the story has been preserved over time that there is a God in the heavens, but you can't really rely upon the words. That's some people's approach to when they say that we believe that the Word of God is inspired. They believe that the message is inspired, but not the words. Well, if you've got wrong words, can't that give you a wrong perception of the message? It sure can. It sure can. It is the, I use this as an example, not to beat someone down, but to show you an example of how this is used. The Catholic Church will put tradition even with Scripture. If we had on this stage today the truth of God and what it is to be communicated to man, and where would we put the emphasis on? Well, the Catholic Church may say, there is this written word of God that, yes, that's up here on the stage of truth, and it holds a position of prominence. But right alongside this written word of God is the tradition of the church that's been orally communicated down since supposedly the time of Peter, and that you get that through your pope. But the interesting thing is, what does the Catholic Church do with their tradition? They write it down. They write it down. What do you mean? Can you not trust the oral tradition? Don't you see the hypocrisy in that? So in practice, they admit what we already know to be true, that if you want to preserve something, you better put it in writing. And when Paul says here in 2 Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It is true that Timothy had heard things from Paul, but where was that information now at? Written down in a letter that Timothy is reading. And we now have the same letter that Timothy read from Paul. And so Timothy is reading this letter in writing, and this was likely Paul's last epistle. There were already other letters that were in circulation. So the canon was finalizing, and Paul's teachings were now written down. The need for signed gifts, orally communicating the doctrine in this specific aspect, has come to an end, and had came to an end. So if we're going to commit the things which thou hast heard of me, Timothy, you're going to commit the things that are in writing to faithful men. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter number 3, and please always hold your place there in 2 Timothy. But Ephesians chapter number 3, we read a verse there a moment ago, but I want you to notice something. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 3, where Paul says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. So I want you, we already read that verse for the aspect of it was by revelation that it was made known to Paul. But notice what he says, as I wrote afore in a few words. He wrote something down. And verse number 4 says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Where is it that they were supposed to get the information from? Where is it that they were supposed to get the understanding from? The things that they were going to read that Paul had wrote. And so when you get this information from Paul that is to be committed to other faithful men, how are you going to get it? Not oral tradition, not traditions of men, not from some man sitting on a throne that's gold and encrusted, but by the things that Paul had written down. You're not going to get it by looking up Timothy in the phone directory and going and sitting down next to Timothy and having him commit things orally unto you and teach you things. You're going to get it in writing, that scripture. If you come back to 2 Timothy, Paul builds on chapter 2, and if you come over to chapter number 3, he says in verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's a bit of a continuation here in chapter 3 of some of the principles that you see at the beginning of chapter number 2. Paul tells Timothy to be strong. You need to be strong that's in the grace. Over in chapter 3, he says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to need some strength for the journey, Timothy. It's going to be hard. They're not going to, every once in a while you might get some people who put some palm leaves down in the street and say, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, but then you better watch out what's going to come after that, you know. It's not always going to be a bed of roses, as they say. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Don't you see the connection there to chapter number 2? The things thou hast heard of me, be faithful, Timothy. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's the scripture that is given by inspiration of God, not oral tradition. Scripture is written down, not spoken. And it's scripture that is what is inspired by God, not something that I say, not my sermons, not man's words, and it's certainly not a pope speaking ex cathedra, making himself out to be God. It is God's word, which he has communicated to us in writing. Oral tradition is not what God used to preserve his word. And so there's a method in preserving truth that I don't think that we will get to this morning. I'll make one comment here. If you come back to verse number 2, of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What is Paul to do with the revelation that he received from Christ? He's committed unto faithful men, of whom he counts Timothy as being one. And now Timothy is to commit it to faithful men as well. And when you have something committed unto you, what does that make you? It makes you a steward, that you're now responsible for something. And I'll never forget the day that Eli was born. And I know I'm going to embarrass him now, so it's good he's sitting in the back, right? So that way, you know, nobody has to turn around as everybody turns around and looks at him. And, you know, I held him in my arms, and he was so small. Such a far cry from today. But I didn't know what to expect being a father, you know. Talking about Mother's Day today. I had no idea what to expect. I was just some stupid kid, you know. I didn't know any better. But then I held him in my arms and I had this overwhelming sense of responsibility, right? That here's this little peanut and now I'm responsible for this thing. Like, I have to make sure that it gets food because I can't just tell him, go to the refrigerator and make yourself a sandwich, you know. And so now I'm responsible, and this life has been committed unto Amanda and I as his father and mother, and now we have to be faithful stewards of the wonderful blessing of life that God has entrusted to us. And I just want to say that the things that Timothy had heard of Paul was precious as well. Truth is precious. God's word is precious. God's purposes for us are precious. And if we let that be perverted, what God has purposed for us, we lose some that preciousness. And, you know, it's not just, when we talk about truth, it's not just factual truth. When I talk about truth, it's not just saying, like, you know, academically we know something, right? Like we score high on our history exam. This is not about like getting good grades in school. When we talk about truth, this is not, it's not just factual truth. It's not just some random fact that we're talking about that's being committed to Timothy, but it's God's program and purpose for all of mankind today. The means by which men are made righteous solely by what Christ accomplished for them on the cross. This is what's been committed unto us. And so, there's a method for preserving truth. You've heard of apostolic succession, right? But that's a meaningless, unbiblical succession. What we're talking about here in 2 Timothy is truth succession. We're talking about the passing down of truth from generation to generation. You'll notice that it's not through institutions that God has designed for His truth to be perpetuated, but it is through faithful individuals of which you can be a part of. You have the opportunity to be that. You have the opportunity to be that today. You don't have to join up the faithful individual institution, become a member, and pay your annual dues to be able to do this work. So, it's not institutions that you should be looking to get your truth from. You have individuals that are teachers who may help you with understanding, but then you need to go and check that against preserved Scripture. Institutions have a problem with corrupting itself over time. Even institutions that are founded upon good principles with good motivations eventually corrode under worldly influences that either distort or completely undermine their original purposes. I've mentioned to you before the Ivy League, and I don't know if you know this, but all the Ivy League schools were founded by Christians with a Christian purpose to propagate the gospel and to propagate truth, with the possible exception of Cornell, but nobody likes Cornell. Harvard, Dartmouth, and Yale were all founded by Congregationalists. Brown was Baptist. Columbia was Episcopalian from the Church of England. Penn was a Quaker, and Princeton was Presbyterian. Once a stalwart for biblical teaching and truth, they have now been turned into the stronghold of secularism. Harvard was named after John Harvard and existed for 70 years before the president was not a minister. Fast forward 400 years, and the university just appointed an atheist to be the head of its chaplain group. I was surprised they still have chaplains. Libraries founded upon providing access to education to people are now providing pornography. Hospitals that were founded as Christian ministries to propagate the gospel and help those who had needs are now in the business of murdering innocent children and performing operations on people to supposedly change their gender, but we all know that doesn't work. You can mutilate yourself, but you never change your gender. My point is, it's a sad but predictable pattern across the board. Paul could have said that I want you to establish a senate or a council and have the council be committed to pass down this truth, but he didn't. He said, commit these things to faithful men, people, individuals. Men not beholden to man's tradition, but only to the Word of God. Captivated by its words, captivated by its truths, and changed fundamentally within themselves by what it communicates. What's more important than institutions are the faithful men. So I think the issue here is that individuals can be much more easily renewed in their mind than an institution can, right? An institution is like a train. Once you get it on the track, there's no changing it. But we as individuals are told to be renewed in our mind. We can be changed. Institutions not so easily can. So truth doesn't fall in the streets when the institutions fail. The institutions failed a long time ago. Truth falls in the streets when men start falling. When men start acting like women. When men keep acting like children because they never grew up. That's when truth falls in the streets. And that's the root cause for our societal problems. Ungodly men not being the spiritual leaders in their homes, raising the next generation of godly children and committing the faith unto them. And my exhortation to mothers. As faithful men pass down truth from generation to generation, so too do faithful mothers pass down truth, love, instruction, encouragement from generation to generation. You can't celebrate Mother's Day without rightfully celebrating and thanking God who made all of this possible. You don't have a mother if you don't first have a man and woman. There you have the divine institution of marriage, the goodness of God that is given to us men and women. You don't have a mother without a child. Children are a blessing from the Lord. They're not a liability. But when a mother takes that child and trains them in the ways of the Lord, and that child honors their father and mother, they become an earthly blessing that almost has no equal. You could talk about the marriage relationship and the blessing, but also the children as well. It is the father that provides the spiritual direction of the home, but it is the mother that provides the nurturing and the loving atmosphere, environment for the children that allows the spiritual direction to flourish and make that home a home. All of these blessings flow from God. And the mother is blessed by the children, and the children are blessed by the mother. Mothers, you have something extremely precious committed unto you. You are stewards of all living. Everyone that's alive has come from a mother. You're stewards of that. To nurture them and to mold them and to fashion them into boys and girls that love and honor God. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Mothers, instruct your children well. Teach them not to despise wisdom and instruction like a fool would. Older women, help the younger women. They need it. Proverbs chapter number 6. I'll read it for you if you want to turn there quickly. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 20. Proverbs 6:20 says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Notice what you're to do here. "Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." Mothers, may I encourage you to keep on keeping on? There's a lot of times when you provide wise counsel to your children and you think it goes one ear and out the other. I think the scripture says otherwise. It leads them. It stays with them. It talks to them. How many of you remember counsel imparted to you by your mother? You may not always think that you're getting through to them, but it sticks. And you mothers of mothers, you have a lot of experience and counsel that is valuable. Help guide the younger generation. They need that. So we're talking about stewardship in 2 Timothy. But as we close today on Mother's Day, I just want to encourage you mothers, your stewardship is a precious gift of God. And we're thankful for both Him, which made it possible, and for you and the work that you do. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful again for the encouragement from your word, the instruction that we find in it. We're so thankful for your goodness to us, how you loved us, a pattern of love that you set forth that is the closest thing that we have to it on this earth is a mother's love. So Lord, may we honor them today for the special place that they hold in our hearts and for all that they do. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.